Amen. Let's be people of mercy. Jesus is a person of mercy. You know, the Bible says, they that want mercy better show it. And I'm showing a lot of mercy. You want to know why? Because I need a lot of mercy. That's just the truth. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for helping us. Lord, we're just so grateful for the Word. The Word pulls us. It puts us back into the center of the road. Father, even with the tithes and offerings message that we had so far, the Word is a corrector at times. And Father, you said to Timothy through the Apostle Paul, preach the Word. Whether it be in season or out of season, whether it be favorable or unfavorable, whether it be welcome or unwelcome, whether it's something that people want to hear or not, preach the Word. And you said to rebuke, to exhort, to show people in which way their lives are wrong, not by my opinions, but by the Word. Well, the Word, when I'm going the wrong way and the GPS yells out, make a turn here, that's correction to help me. That's not to beat me over the head. That's not to make me look bad. That's not to hurt my feelings. That's to get me on the right course. And we'd accept the Word that way. Amen. We don't get offended at the Word, and we don't get mad at the Word, and we don't push against the Word. We welcome and receive with meekness the engrafted Word that's able to save our souls. So, Father, we welcome it today. We welcome boldness and utterance. We welcome correction if need be. We welcome impartations, revelations, utterance, and boldness this morning. Thank you that the oracles of God will be spoken here today, not man's plans, man's ideas. I don't know anything. I'm not smart enough to say anything that will help anybody this morning, but words from heaven will. So we welcome them. We don't push against it. We don't fight against it. We welcome words from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. We're starting a new series today. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. If you got the slick text yesterday, I sent out a slick text mentioning that there's an advantage that is available to us. Did you get that?
Yes.
There's an advantage. Now, if you don't ever get my slick text at the normal times or, you know, they let me know because sometimes they don't send to people. It's been very rare that happens. But anyways, sent that one yesterday that there's an advantage available to us. And that word advantage means a factor or a circumstance that will benefit the possessor of that advantage that will lead to gain and will lead to increase. Yeah. And I like advantages.
Amen.
Advantages help you get ahead.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
Told the story last night about an advantage I gained in a heated, contested Jeopardy match as a young boy, 10 years old probably, with my Aunt Clara and my grandma, Margaret, you know, the Bible thumper. And when I say Bible thumper, she's really, literally thumping me with things, you know, whatever she could find. And my dad, who just passed away. And we had two TVs in that house. We had a real small one upstairs and then the bigger one downstairs. And we'd watch Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune every night, 7 o'clock Wheel of Fortune, 7:30 Jeopardy. And they were on two channels, you know. I don't know if they are anymore, but back then they were on Channel 5, which was an Erie feed. And Channel 7, which was the Buffalo feed. And, you know, I was a very mischievous little boy. You know, I remember sticking devices under my grandma's seat that when she sat down, it made it sound like she was a little gassy. You know, things like that. I remember that. And she didn't, wasn't too thrilled. She didn't find that as funny as I did. I don't know. It seemed pretty funny to me. Until I was on the receiving end of what she had for me. It wasn't funny anymore. She didn't think it was funny when we were practicing Jimmy Superfly Snuka off the top rope in her new couch, or like she called it, the Davenport. She didn't think those things were funny, you know, but I found out that the Erie station and the Buffalo station were not on the same timing. And so I had set it up so that the channel they were going to watch was going to be just a little bit behind than the one I was going to watch. And so Aunt Clara and Grandma, you know, I mean, they had the volume high. They had the volume high, so I could hear their TV all the way upstairs, and I turned mine down real low and said, aren't you going to play Jeopardy with us? I'm going to go upstairs and lay down. There was a bed up there. I'm going to go upstairs and lay down and play, you know, and I'll shout down my answers. You know, I don't get very many of these right anyways. You know, when you're 10 years old, what do you know about Shakespeare? What do you know about English lit and 16th century whatever or world capitals. You don't know very much about anything, so they weren't expecting too many answers anyways. If the sports categories came up, I always cleaned that category out, but that was about it, you know. And so I'm listening, and it started, and I had a plan, you know. I was going to get the answers, hear their TV, shout them down. Well, I had gained an advantage. Yeah. Now, you might call it cheating. I called it an advantage. I got an advantage. And so, you know, I got to play it off. You know, I was good at being manipulative back then. So at first, you know, I just shouting down wrong answers. I knew what the answer was because I heard it down there, or I heard it on my TV first, then heard the question. But I'd shout down wrong answers just to kind of warm them up, you know, let them think this is a normal night. And then I'd throw in a right answer, maybe get one out of every three. And then, you know, Alex came on. And so I've got most of them wrong. Alex comes on and talks to the people about the things that they like to do in life or whatever. And so it's after the first commercial break. I said, it's on now. And then I just started peppering them with right answer. You know, I'd hear the question on mine, hear the answer. Then I'd wait to hear it, and I'd shout down the answer to them. Whatever it was, shout it down, and I'd get it right. And then after about four or five, I hear my dad, because these are categories I shouldn't know anything about. I hear my dad go, what in the world? With some few choice words in there that I'll leave out. How is he doing this? And then I just hear my grandma laughing. So finally, I got my grandma laughing, because she didn't know what I was up to, obviously. You know, she thought I was on the up and up. But so I was just nailing them. And by the end of that round, my goodness, if I had been a real Jeopardy contestant, I'd have broke Ken Jennings' records. I'd have set records for that place, you know. And I just walked around feeling pretty proud of myself, you know. But how did I win that night? How did I gain? How did I get increase in that? I had an advantage. And God wants you to have an advantage in life. Life's hard, you know, naturally. The devil and people influenced by the devil and the world throwing things at you. God says, no, I want to give you an advantage that's on the up and up, that'll lead you to increase and gain. And so that's what we're going to talk about. And then I'll tell you in a second here what this series is about, praise God. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul said this. He said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous for you, but is safe. See why we preachers say the same things over and over again? It's not because we don't have things to say, it's because it keeps you safe. Beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are of the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He says, now he's going to talk about all his accolades and his things that he's done well. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, what's he saying, at the top of my class, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Well, if you don't know, the Pharisees were the leaders back in the Old Testament days. And if you obtained Pharisee status, you were the highest of the high. He said, because you had to know the law like it was the back of your hand. And he says, as touching the law, I was a Pharisee. That's how high I was. He says, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What's he saying? Everything in the law, you couldn't find one blemish on my mark, Paul was saying. And it says, but what things were gained to me. And of course, we know Paul would be prideful in his past life and look at those things as benchmarks, as things he's very proud of. He says, but those things that were once gained to me, he says, I've counted them lost for Christ. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things loss, but loss for something specific. He says, everything else isn't worth pursuing, isn't worth bragging about, isn't worth holding dear to, and I count it all loss for one thing, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, Michelle, if you could pull that up in the Amplified, I think we have the capabilities of doing that. I do have it here, I'll read it, but I want you to see something. So Paul says, I have all these things, I think it's verse 8, yeah, no problem. And so Paul's saying, all these things I've counted as gain, he says, but, back one. He says, but there's one thing that I've counted it all for. And it needs to go back even more, one more, because it's the second part of that verse. No, you're fine. Yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss. You see that there? Compared to the possession of the priceless privilege. The overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, now look at this, and the supreme advantage. That word excellency in the Greek brought forth is all these words, the priceless privilege, the possession, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth. But what I want to draw your attention to, and the Holy Ghost had me focus on, was the word supreme advantage. Of what? Knowing Jesus my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately, we'll go to the next slide, thank you, acquainted with Him. Acquainted, remember that word acquainted means to know. Of perceiving and fully recognizing, understanding Him more fully and clearly for His sake, I have lost everything, considered all to be rubbish, refuse, dregs. We don't need to keep reading that. But what he's saying is, everything else, I count it loss for the pursuit of one supreme advantage that I'll have in life. Now that word supreme means to be the highest. It means to be the best. He said, it's the best advantage one can get in life. Comes down to this, knowing God. Knowing God. Now, Paul is saying, for the person that will know God, they will gain an advantage. Now, we know it must be a priceless and it must be precious by what all he's willing to give up. He said, I count everything loss for one thing. He's saying, I'm not pursuing my personal things. He says, my personal things aren't number one. He's saying, I'm not pursuing my wants and my desires. There's one thing, and this is the thing we ought to be instilling in our children. This thing we ought to be instilling in our own minds. There's one thing worth putting all your eggs in one basket for, and that's knowing Him. Why? It's a supreme advantage in life. It'll give you an advantage in life. I like sports, I like recreation, I like music class, I like things for the kids, I like mowing the lawn, I like going hunting, but none of it gives me an advantage like knowing God. But the problem is knowing God requires me to do something about it. It might require me to make some adjustments or make some tweakings, different things. Hallelujah. The supreme advantage of knowing God. Now, before we need to just get out all the pride that's in the room. Pride comes before the fall. Don't get involved in pride. It's disgusting and don't lead to anything good. And God opposes the proud. Well, let's get the pride out of the room and you think, oh, a series on knowing God. I know God. I've been a Christian for so long. If you know God, why are you troubled about anything? If you really knew Him, you wouldn't be. If you really knew God, why are you stressed or upset or moved by anything? If you really knew Him, you wouldn't be. I'm just telling you the truth. Why do you walk out of love and unforgiveness? You don't know God. You know of Him. You know some things about Him. But to know Him. Say, what do you mean? Well, I'll show you in the Bible. Again, don't take my word for it that we're just shouting off things that would declare if you know God or not. But the thought will come when you hear knowing God. As Christians for years, you think, I can tune this one out. I already know Him. If you know Him the way that Paul knows Him, it'll show up in things. It'll show up in your love walk. It'll show up in your confidence. It'll show up in your faith if you really know Him. But he said, if you can know Him like I know Him, you'll get a supreme advantage. Well, if that's true, if that word is truth, supreme advantage, that's not the only place that will tell us knowing Him will give us an advantage. Because out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at what the Bible says about the advantages that we get by actually knowing God. And then the next two to three weeks, however long it takes, we're going to find out how to know Him more. How to know Him on Paul's level. Because the advantages that come with knowing Him on that level, again, you got to do something to get into that know, but getting into that know gives you an advantage you can't get anywhere else. He said, out of anything else, the pursuit I have is knowing Him. There must be something to this then. Amen. Go to Hebrews 6 and verse 12 to start. Praise God. The word will stir us up. Amen. Hebrews 6 and verse 12. Always remember, any voice outside the boundaries of the Word that's talking to you, If it's not the Bible, it's not trying to bring you higher. People need to understand that. People give, you know how the Bible says people fall away and get out of faith? It said they gave heed to seducing spirits. All seducing spirit is the voice and the thoughts that you're getting that are outside the Word of God. Don't heed those things. He's setting a trap for you. Trap you don't want to fall in. It says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Well, we know. I've drilled it to you over and over again. To receive the promises of God, you can't without faith. It takes faith to receive from Him. So that foundation going into this first area of an advantage, remember that and go to 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. So it takes faith to get the promises of God. Yeah, no duh. We've talked about that over and over again. But you need to be reminded. Because that faith, and you'll see it here, that, and how many of you know, my life got different. I have things in my life simply because of the force of faith.
That's right. Yeah.
The world gave me something, and faith applied to it, changed it, and changed the natural and the circumstance. And the only reason I have it is because of the force of faith.
That's right.
God working through that faith.
Amen.
But that faith didn't it just magically appear? I had a part to play in the faith that I was able to release. Just like you have a part to play in the faith that you're able to release. 10 years ago, starting the church, and you go back to 2002 when I got born again, I was at a level, a certain faith level, because to increase faith takes something. And as you progress, there should be more intake of something certain that I'm going to talk about, which will increase your knowledge and your faith. 2 Peter 1 verse 2 says this. Remember, is there an advantage? Paul said it's a supreme advantage of knowing Him. Grace and peace. Wow, that would be a wonderful way to live. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Anybody want to stand in that line and say, I'll take some more grace and peace? If you say, well, what's grace? Grace is God's abilities, God's power, God's favor, God's healing, God's mercy, God's provision, God's protection, God's healing. That's God's grace. Anybody want more of that stuff? I do. Well, what's peace? That harmony. Not being stressed, not being fearful, not being worried, not walking outside the boundaries of the Word, being stressed. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Notice this. Through the knowledge of God. And Jesus, our Lord, well, Paul said it's a supreme advantage. Well, what's one of the advantages you get by knowing God? Grace and peace multiplied in your life. What's he saying? The more you know him, the more grace and peace that will be multiplied to you. Sounds like an advantage to me. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Just so you know, that covers every area of your life. Covers the natural life, and it covers the spiritual life. Life is natural, godliness is spiritual. What else is there? There's only two realms. The natural realm, the spiritual realm. He said, I've hath given it to you. Past tense. He said, I've already given you everything you need according to life and godliness. And the smart person, logical person's question back would be, well, then where is it? Because the all things that he's talking about is the provision for your family.
Yeah.
It's the health for your body. It's the favor and the protection and the peace. Now, he said, I've already given it to you. Now, this is where it would do you a little good and a little humility. If you're not seeing it, it's never because of him. Why? He already gave it.
That's right. Yeah.
He already gave it. Why do we look to him at times as if he's holding back from us? As if he hasn't done enough. As if he's our problem. No. He said, I've already given it to you. I've already done my job. Now it's our part to start acquiring or obtaining these things. How is it done? Well, it tells you. He gives you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Here it is. Through the knowledge. Through the knowledge of him that called us into glory and virtue. Notice that. He says, grace and peace, only will be multiplied through knowledge. And now, every single thing you need, spiritually and naturally, the only way it's going to come, because I've already given it to you, but the only way you're going to acquire it is through knowledge. Now go to verse 4. He says the first word, whereby. So he's talking in verse 2 and verse 3, he's talking about getting things, but he's talking it coming by knowledge. He says, whereby, or whereby this knowledge is given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Those promises that we want, healing, prosperity, favor, protection, fill in the blank, they're given to us by knowledge, whereby given to us great and precious promises. But notice what these promises do. That by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. When you walk in healing, you're walking in the divine nature. He's healed.
Right.
When you walk in a full supply, you're walking according to the divine nature. Why? He's not broke.
Right.
When you walk in peace, you're walking according to the divine nature. He's the divine nature. He's not stressed. When you walk in favor, you're walking in the divine nature. These promises, why? That's who he is. And it says these precious promises, right? The world tries to give you poverty. The world tries to give you sickness. The world tries to give you stress. The world tries to give you whatever, angst and anxiety and all these things. But God is saying, my promises allow you to escape. And it even says here that you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world.
Amen.
You know what the corruption's in the world? Same stuff. The same stuff that's going on in the world is not going on in heaven. The corruption that's in the world is the sickness, is the poverty, is the depression, is the fear, is the anxiety, is the anger, is the walking out of love. None of that stuff's going on in heaven. He said, my word will give you, these promises will give you the opportunity to escape all that. It's called heaven on earth. It's called the abundant life. But he says, whereby what? Knowledge. Now, what I want you to see here is verse 5. He says, besides this, giving all diligence, he's saying, be diligent with this. Add to your faith. Notice he didn't say, add faith to yourself. He's already talking as if you have it. Well, why do you already have it? Because verses 2, 3, and 4 dealt with how you get faith.
Yeah.
Knowledge.
Yeah.
Knowledge. He just talked to you in 2, 3, and 4 about increasing in your knowledge. When you increase in your knowledge of God, there's a birth that happens. Faith's mama gave birth. Her name's knowledge. All, think about the woman with the issue of blood. When she heard of Jesus, or you could say it this way, when she got knowledge, then she came in the press behind and touched his garment. She didn't act until she first had faith. How'd she first get faith? Knowledge. Knowledge gave birth. So he's saying to somebody, you want your faith problem to be fixed? Just get more knowledge. Well, it kind of sounds like, faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Praise God.
I think about times, you know, that I needed to escape the corruption that was in the world. Condemnation. You ever been in such a bondage of condemnation? Beat yourself silly over things you've done? You ever been in a bondage of a grudge? Oh, I've been there. It's a horrible feeling. Anybody else ever been there? It's just me. Am I the only imperfect? You ever been there? You just met? Yeah. You ever been in the throes of poverty and lack? The throes of depression and fear and worry? Well, you know how you climb out of that? You know how I climbed out of condemnation? I listened to a Pastor Nancy message for a year straight over 1,000 times. Yanked me right out of condemnation.
Amen.
You know how you get out of that bitterness and grudge? You meditate on what Jesus said about forgiveness and love. It'll get you out. You know how you get out of sickness? You meditate on the word, on healing. It'll get you out.
Yeah, right.
Why? Because the more knowledge, the more you know about that subject, the more faith grows in that area.
Yeah.
That's just the truth. And then what? You escape it. Thank God for an escape.
Amen.
There's an escape route.
Yeah.
It's called the word. Didn't he say, I won't allow you to be tempted or tested above what you're able, but with that test or temptation, I'll offer you an escape route.
Amen.
That's what he said. The word is your escape route. He said the knowledge, whereby the knowledge will cause you to escape. You can escape condemnation. You can escape what the grudges can do to you. You can escape what walking out of love can do to you. You can escape what sickness can do. You can escape poverty. How? Through knowledge of the word.
Amen.
And faith will grow. Praise God. There's a supreme advantage for the person that will know God on an intimate level. Praise God. Go with me to Mark 5 and verse 34. Remember, at the end of September, I preached a message based off this scripture where we told you plain and simple, it is not okay to worry. It is not okay to have peace be interrupted in your life. Whatever that would be, through sickness, through disease, through poverty, through grudges, through walking out of love, through things against your children, through the economy, through coronavirus talk. It's never okay to lose your peace. Because what did Jesus tell this woman? He said, daughter, go, by your faith made you whole, but make sure you go in peace to be whole of thy plague. And the Amplified says, so that you can continually stay healed. You'll never get healed and you'll never walk in healing if peace is interrupted in your life. One minister, Pastor Nancy Hurd, said, buy peace at all costs. If it costs money to get your peace, pay for it. Because you can't afford to be out of peace. No matter what. Your job is to stay in peace. And if he told you to stay in peace, and we looked at that message, we said, it don't matter what your outward circumstances are saying. He told you to stay in peace. He told you to be anxious about nothing. Don't fret about nothing. Don't lose your peace over anything. So stop saying, yeah, but this, yeah, but that, yeah, but that person, yeah, but they did this to me. I don't give a rip. He said, stay in peace. Why? I want to keep you healed. I want to keep you provided for. Who gives a rip with all the outward? He's given you the power to stay in peace, praise God. We can't afford to be out of it. Can't afford to be out of it. And go back and hear that message at the end of September and get that in you. Because if your peace is being robbed, a whole lot more from you is being robbed. You don't even know it yet. You think the devil's harvest show up overnight? I have people leave this church and get offended and they think, oh, it's great. Why? The devil took the pressure off. And then the harvest comes. Because they started spewing things. Kept walking out of love. Kept doing, go ahead. It always comes back. It never works out. It never works out. Never works out. It's dangerous. It's so scary. Why? Peace was interrupted. They allowed their peace to get interrupted. Yeah, but it's because of my health. No, it's not. He said, I'll keep you in perfect peace if your mind's on him. It has nothing to do with your healing. It has nothing to do with your money. It has everything to do with your mind. That's what we talked about. Don't make me re-preach that message now. It's the bleach. You know what? I'm going to start sniffing more bleach. I mean, this is good. I'm firing myself up. I think that's the key. That's the key to ministry, I think. I'm kidding. Don't start sniffing bleach. Anyways, go to Job 22 and verse 21. I just know there's a whole heck of a lot of utterance on this message this morning. God's helping us. Praise God. Job 22 and verse 21. You know what the word is? It's a chain breaker. The yokes that you're under. The devil's such an idiot and a liar. Job 22 and verse 21. Remember Paul said to become acquainted with him. What's that word acquainted mean? To know him. To know him. Look what Job said. Acquaint now yourself with him. You know what that means? To become familiar with him. And look at the result. And be at peace. What's a supreme advantage? Listen to what he's saying to you here. It sounds like Isaiah 23 that tells you if you'll keep your mind on him, you'll be at peace. I'll keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Now he's saying if you'll acquaint yourself with him, become familiar, what would that also be? Putting your mind on him. Yes. He said the result will be peace. No, not when your healing shows up. Not when, look at the result, the Bible says here. This is a supreme advantage. The more you know him, regardless of what's going on around you, the more you know him, the more peace you'll walk into. Amen. You can't help but not walk in peace when you know him. Because when you know him, like really know him, as your father, as your provider, as your healer, as your deliverer, as your answer, as your revelation, as your mercy, as your savior. When you really know him, what the heck can this world throw at you that really could rob you of your peace? When he's the complete answer to everything that's troubling you. When you really know him. I have not seen my kids troubled. I can't remember my kids being troubled, you know, whether they fell down maybe and got hurt and boo-booed and cried, but I'm talking about living in a state of fear and worry and anxiety. I've not seen it. You know why? It's not because they're revelation of God. They don't have a great revelation of God, but they have a great revelation of their daddy. Yes. And every time they've been in trouble, their dad's come to help them. Every time they've needed something, dad's been right there. Every time they've not felt well, dad's been there. Mom too. You understand what I'm saying though? Why? They know me. And that peace, they're not stressed about things. Why? They've just seen too much. They've experienced too much from daddy. Yes. Amen. When you truly know him, not just, well, I've heard pastor. No, when you know him, there's not a thing in the world that can trouble you.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go to 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8. You know, I've got the pleasure to see it at times where, you know, I'll just use like a husband and wife, for example. Just because that's as close of a relationship as you can have on the earth. I've seen a husband and wife go through the same exact things. Same way been wronged, same way financially, same pressure against kids, same things against bodies. Seen it. Husband and wife, they're dealing with the same thing. They're in it together. They're a team. And I've seen, in those cases, why am I using a husband and wife? Because they're experiencing the same things. I've seen over and over again, time and time again, one respond in perfect peace and perfect faith. And I've seen this other party who's going through the exact same thing. Suffer and struggle, be fearful, be doubting, be stressed, walk out of love. I've seen it. Why would they act different? One knows and one doesn't know.
That's right. Yeah.
Because he said if you would know him, peace would come to you. And when you say know him, I'm not saying you have a relationship with God, you're born again. There's a whole lot of God to get to know. A whole lot of things about his personality and what he offers us and what he's provided for us that so many people are so completely ignorant about and don't have a revelation. And it comes down to what you know. And he said a supreme advantage, not only will it increase your faith, but the supreme advantage is peace will come to you. No matter what you're going through, you have peace when you know him. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8. Now, as we read this, I'm going to summarize for you. I'm going to be your Morgan Freeman here this morning without the real neat voice. Then the king of Syria. I'm trying my best, Morgan Freeman. It failed. Crashed and burned. I could give you Tom Brokaw. Or, no, Sean Connery. Who wants some Sean Connery here this morning? Then the king of Syria. That's pretty good. It's better than my Morgan Freeman. Then the king, I'll just do Mike Anderson. How's that? We'll stay in my lane. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel. So there's a war going on, Syria and Israel. And the king of Syria, who's the enemy, who's the evil one, took counsel with his own servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. So he's meeting with his people and saying, we're going to put our camp here and there strategically. We're going to put it here because our goal is to beat Israel. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, and the man of God talking about here is Elisha, beware that you don't go to such and such a place, for the Syrians are going to be there. I'm just reading it in English here because the King James will confuse you here. So Elisha's picking up this. He's getting intel that's telling him, where obviously he's getting it from God, the prophet gets it from God, and God's saying, Syria's going to be here, here, and here. So Elisha, who's on Israel's side, is getting this information and going to the king of Israel and saying, don't go here, and don't go here, and don't go here, because they're already going to be there. That's an advantage. And the king of Israel sent to the place, verse 10, which the man of God told him and warned him of, and he saved himself there. Not once, not twice. What this happened several times, Elisha saved Israel. Why? The Syrians were going to ambush them, going to be there and catch them off guard, but Elisha got intel, told the king of Israel, don't go there. Excuse me, they're going to be there. And he was delivered and delivered and delivered. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria, basically Pastor Mike Anderson's translation, the king of Syria was ticked. Is that all right to say? He was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servant and said to them, will you not show me which one of you is for the king of Israel? Basically saying, I'm not upset. I'm upset by this. Who here, out of this group of only the people I'm telling, is the mole? Who here's the traitor that's telling what I'm saying to the king of Israel? And his servants, and one of his servants, verse 13, said, none of us, Lord, it's none of us. We're loyal to you. We're not saying what you're speaking. He says, but there is someone that is, and his name's Elisha, the prophet, which that, again, is the mouthpiece of God. The prophet that is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber. Oh, no, the king of Syria now has a new target. His name's Elisha. We got to get rid of the prophet. The prophet's messing this whole thing up, right? Now remember, the prophet's on his own. He's going back to the king of Israel. He doesn't have his own army. He doesn't have his own special forces. And he said, go spy where he is. Now you would think that the king of Syria would just understand, this guy's got me whooped. Go spy where he is, as if God couldn't get him the knowledge that he's being spied on in his life. When you're thinking outside the word, you think stupid. Unreasonable thoughts. People make decisions and do things outside the word all the time, and they think they're fully justified in how they're acting, how they're doing it. Why? Deception. How stupid of him to know God's telling him everywhere he's going to be. And now he's going to just all of a sudden be caught off guard by this. Oh, no. He says, go spy where he is, the king of Syria, and send and fetch him. Go get him. And it was told him, saying, he's staying in Dothan, this place called Dothan. Therefore he set his horses, chariots, and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the whole city. What's that mean? They surrounded the whole city with his force for one man. Now remember, Elisha's not part of the Israel army. He doesn't have the commanders and the horses and the chariots backing him up naturally. He's on his own in this city. The army's not in Dothan backing him up. So naturally it looks, in trouble. And look at this. And when the servant, verse 15, of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, Master, what are we going to do? Now, what do we have? Two people facing the exact same problem. The exact same issue. And one of them has just lost their peace and is in full freak-out mode. The Christian that knows God never asks the question, what are we going to do? You might not have your answer, but you're not asking that way. Father, I don't have the answer, but you do. Thank you for revealing it to me. Yes. Now, what are we going to do? He's nervous. Why? He just saw some things. Yeah. And there's no doubt you see things at times, feel things at times, and hear things at times that are naturally scary, that naturally try to pull you out of peace. No doubt. Nobody's diminishing that. Or saying that's not true. But I want to show you the difference of one that knows and one that doesn't know. Same exact situation. One loses their peace. And he answered and said, verse 16, fear not. What's he saying? Get back into peace. What's Elisha saying? I'm not troubled by this. You see me stressed out? You came and woke me up. I'm not moved by the fact that there's an army. Think about what he's saying. He's saying, I'm not moved that a king of a whole land has sent his whole army when I have no bodyguards. I'm not moved by that. And yet we get doctor's reports and financial reports and pressure that comes against us. Ooh. how can somebody not be moved by these things? What you know and what you don't know. Be acquainted with him, and thereby peace will come to you. The more you know him, the more you walk in peace. And he said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than be with them. What's he saying? I know something you don't know. And because I know something you don't know, I'm acting different than you're acting. How can the person that's facing a physical problem in their body that's somewhat we'd consider minor, it's no fun for the person, but it's minor in the grand scheme of things, and then the person that's facing a life-threatening diagnosis can come up to me with a life-threatening diagnosis and say, let's do this. God's got this. No trouble at all. And the person that's got a little thing, oh my gosh, I can't believe, well, how am I going to do this the rest of my life? How? One knows, one doesn't. One knows and one doesn't. You know why Elisha wasn't strong in his own power. It wasn't because Elisha could naturally take that army. It was because he knew some things. He said, there's more that be with us than be with them. Now look what he says to him, and this is the key. And Elisha said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes so he can know what I know. Because if he knows what I know, peace will come to him. Glory to God. Open his eyes, Lord. The young man, he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. It wasn't the Israel army. It was God's army. The angels got on some horses that day and rode down and took care. You read on, they took care of it, didn't they? Elisha was never troubled. Why? He knew. He knew. Well, my question to you is, why are you out of peace about anything? Well, we know your answer now. You just don't know enough yet. That's not demeaning you or making fun of you. We just need to know more. Why was Pastor Mike wandering around in condemnation for so long? Just didn't know enough yet. Yeah. Why was Pastor Mike, when Pastor Michael told me, you're not getting a salary. I don't care how far in debt you are. I don't care what's going on. You're not getting a salary. Why at first was I troubled? And why at first did Courtney cry her eyes out? Probably because it was going to affect her shopping. Honestly, I mean, I'm trusting she's getting ready for church and not watching this right now, but I'm guessing it was the bottom line was affected, and she thought, oh, there goes that. I don't know if that's true or not. I'll pay the price for this one. Oh, man. That's all right. I'm in peace. There's more that be with me. But why was she crying? Why was I stressed out and losing sleep? I just didn't know enough yet. But then how, during that tested trial, when a new calendar month would flip on the calendar, and I know I'm just as in debt as I was before. I just paid off $2,000 to get by this month. I'm facing it again. And I can laugh and rejoice and shout and praise because I got into the know. And peace came to me. And the fretting left. There's nothing to fret about, nothing to lose your peace over when you know enough. Glory to God. Are you getting stirred up here? We'll close with this. Go to Daniel. Well, we'll look at a couple verses, but this is the last point. Daniel 11. This stuff will help you and change your life. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. Now remember, Paul said there's a supreme advantage when you get into the know. The supreme advantage will be grace and peace, all things being added to you. Why? Because when you know, your faith is so high. And not only that, one of the supreme advantages of knowing is peace comes to you. Now, Daniel 11 and verse 32 says this, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. Here we go. But the people that do know their God, look at the results. They'll be strong, and they'll, because of that strength, do exploits. Why? Exploits take strength.
That's right.
Think about this for a second. The Bible says faith without works is dead. God called me to start a church in South Dayton Lives have been born again. People filled with the Holy Ghost. A whole other church was born out of this. Many of you can say, thank God for Family Church South Dayton. I would say that from where I was, picking up Cherry Brush, the thought of starting church is an exploit. But how many of you know we're the ones that have to walk these exploits out? You're the one that a harvest is waiting for on the other side of the seed that you wrote. You're the one that's going to have the faith to write the check to put it in the ground. Yes. Amen? You're the one that God is offering you to come up higher. Maybe it's serving in a position in the church that you despise and don't like. You're going to have the strength to walk through that faith action to get to the blessing. Amen. Well, God told me about my house, said, these things are available. This house is yours. It's available. But I'm the one that has to walk that out. Yes. My house and the impossibilities of it, that's an exploit, a great exploit. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, look at the result. They that know their God, we already found out, it'll increase your faith. It'll keep you in peace where faith thrives. But now it says the result, you'll be strong and do great exploits. Let me give you an example. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 10. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 10. Faith without works is dead. Okay, so God tells Abraham, take your son on the mountain and give him to me for sacrifice. Well, we know by reading the whole story, on the other side of that, doing that, the blessings poured in for Abraham and for his family and for his generation. I would say that was a great exploit. A great exploit is a great opportunity. It's a great exploit is great increase. Great, but it was Abraham that had to walk through that. See, you have to understand, your faith, yes, God will work through your faith, but here's a great example. When I call something out, I want to mention, so you remember the girl that was here on Wednesday night, she's from my youth group years ago, and she plays on the worship team for the Jamestown Church. Her name's Renee. And remember, I had a word of knowledge at the end of service, answers for her. Well, she had sent me a message after service saying that she'd been going through something that hadn't told people for years. And when I spoke that out, the answer came, confirmation, and it set her free. Amen. But here's the thing. That's God's doing. That's not Pastor Mike's doing. I didn't know that. So I'm not taking the credit, but I will say this to you and to try to point out to you. It took somebody having the guts to call it out. Yeah. To be used in the gifts of the Spirit, somebody has to step out by faith and proclaim it. Yes. Same with your ear that night. You hadn't told me about your ear. I had no idea about the ear. Call out the ear. Well, the thoughts are, nobody's going to come up. You're going to look like an idiot, and people aren't going to have faith in their pastor. Somebody's got to step out for the great exploit to happen. Well, it's the same for you. To get into the increase and the greatness that you're going to have to get into, praise God, sometimes it's going to have to be letting go and walking in love in the worst situation. Sometimes it's going to be writing a check that makes your eyeballs spin. Right? Sometimes it's going to be talking to somebody about him that he wants you to talk to, and you're just so timid and afraid. I don't know what it is, but it's going to take you walking that out. You'll never do it without strength. You'll never get through these exploits that lead to greater and more. How do you do it? By knowing God. 1 Samuel 17, I better hurry. We always say that. Always doing this to myself. 1 Samuel 17, 10. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Does that sound like peace? Does that sound like strong and exploits ready to happen? No. Saul and all of Israel, the whole bunch, is in fear over Goliath. You see that there? They're not strong, and they're certainly not in a position to take him down. How many of you know taking down Goliath is a great exploit? It's a great door into more. Goliath represented a door saying, keep out of your blessings. Amen. Verse 22 says, for time's sake, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army, came in and saluted his brethren. As he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spoke according to the same words. And David heard them. What's Goliath speaking? Come on, let's go here. I want someone to fight me. Let's do this. And making everybody afraid. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and sore afraid. So David's watching all these people, the army, fleeing from one guy. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? Now they're talking to David. And now look what he says. And it shall be. So it's going to take strength and it's an exploit. But what's on the other side of exploits? Blessings. You got to be strong. Why? The devil wants to keep you out of them. Have you seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? Has he come up? And it shall be that the man that kills him, listen to this blessing. The king will enrich him with great riches, will give him his daughter. He gets to marry the king's daughter, get riches from the king, and make his father's house free, tax-free, no nothing, no debts, no nothing, free in all of Israel. Wow. Do you know that benefit package? You can't get that anywhere. You know what that benefit package, how you receive that benefit package? Going through Goliath. I love this, though. So now he just says that to him. I love this response. And David then spoke up to the men that stood by him saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth him? It's not that he didn't hear it. He just heard him say it. But David's like, wait a second. What are you telling me is going to be done to the man? Did I hear that right? The one that can go through him gets the king's daughter and the king's riches, and my whole house will be tax-free and in no bondage for the rest of my life. Are you saying that right? And they spoke it again, said, yes, what we just said will come to pass. Woo-hoo! And the people answered after this manner. Well, first of all, he says, which kills this Philistine, verse 26, and take away the reports from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? So right off the bat, David says, oh my gosh, all I got to do is go through him to get that? See, because going through that, that's how you talk towards your problem when you know things that David knows. When you don't know things that David knows, you're Goliath, you sound like Israel. Oh my God, did you hear the doctor said? Did you see what my bills are saying? You just don't know enough. David knows something more than the whole army knew. And because he knew, the Bible says, they that know God will be strong and do exploits. Verse 32, David said to Saul, don't let any man's heart fail him because of him. Your servant will go and fight. I'll take care of this problem for you. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth and a man of war from youth. David never thought he could take down Goliath on his own. Right. Remember when we truly cast our cares, there's freedom because we realize we don't have to worry about how it's going to get done. Right. We don't have to worry about how it's going to get healed, how it's going to get, the provision is going to come. Who cares that we can't see it, feel it, or touch it? Who cares that there's no hope? There's no light at the end of the tunnel. Big whoop. Yeah. I don't have to try to make it happen. That's the point. Right. I don't have to fix the bumper that I backed into. So what that I don't know how? So what that I don't have the tools, I don't have the ability. Somebody does. Amen. And if I leave it with that person, it'll get done and be just fine, like brand new. Amen. David said, I'm not worried about what I can do or what I can't do. This ain't about me. I can't beat Goliath naturally. But I'm not going against Goliath naturally. Whew. Verse 34, David said to Saul, your servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took the lamb out of the flock. And when I went out after him, he didn't leave him. He went after him. A lion and a bear come. Did y'all see that video of that hiker getting stalked by the mountain lion out west? If you watch it, make sure you turn the volume down if your little ones are around. There's some language you don't want them to hear. But for 6 minutes, this thing, he's come across some baby cubs out west, either Utah, California, somewhere out there. And this mountain lion came out and is walking. It's viral. It's 6 minutes long. Follows this guy for 6 minutes down this road. He's walking back and saying stuff, and the cat bluff charges him and stuff. And when the cat runs away, you know what the guy does? He sits there and says, breathing deep, That just happened. Oh my gosh, he thought he's going to die. He didn't go after the stinking lion. David, when it came and took the sheep, instead of saying, thank God my life spared my whole flock, let's go somewhere. No, no, come give me back my sheep. He went after him and delivered it out of his mouth. He said, I want my sheep back. You got to get nasty at times with the problems. Every day when I was sick and every day since being healed, I say this, Father, thank you for healing me from that nasty, tormenting, demonic, awful disease. And that's how I treated it. And I would say, I thank you, the power of God's working in my body to drive out this nasty. You give me back what belongs to me. Amen. You will restore health unto me and heal me of my wounds. I'm talking that sickness now. See, you give my health back to me. And that's what David did. He said, give it back to me. Well, I can't heal that on my own. Doctors say there's no hope, there's no medicine, there's nothing. But God can. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And there he rose against me. I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Your servant both slew the lion and the bear. Then this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. See, he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said in verse 37, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. And David said, I know he's with me. Trust me, we got this. And we know the rest of the story for time's sake. He stands there, Goliath trash talks, and David trash talks better. And David tells him exactly what he's going to do. And David didn't come to him with skill. David didn't come to him with training. David didn't come with him with the right weapons. David came to him with God. The knowledge that my God is backing me. Well, they that know their God will be strong and do exploits. And so when your Goliath's at the door, a lot of people are like Israel, running away from that, doubt and unbelief, worry and stress. You're just acting like Israel. But the people that know God, let's go. Let's go. I'm not saying it's fun when you're going through it. Praise God. Well, I better stop there because holy cow, we got another group coming in. But we might add some things, you know, in the coming services with this series. But I'm stirred up. We have no doubt seen there's a benefit to knowing God. And we need to ask ourselves, do I maybe need to up my knowing in Him? Is my faith really rocking and rolling? Is my peace good? Do I feel strong and doing X? Like, or I'm going to take the head. David said, I'm going to take the head off that giant. Yeah. Never one time did I ever think I was going to be with that my whole life. The devil tried to tell me that for poverty. Every time was, I'm going to take the head off this sickness. I'm going to take the head off this poverty. I'm victorious. Why? I know what's backing me. I know too much. Praise God. That sounds prideful. I'm saying I know too much about Him. There's a lot I don't know. Don't misunderstand me. But I know too much what He's done for me. You can't talk me out of it at this point. Amen. Father, thank you for the word this morning. We are so grateful. So thankful. We're stirred up this morning, Father. We're fired up. We're ready to know you more. Paul said, I laid everything else aside for this pursuit. Because nothing can bring you the blessings like what knowing God can bring you. It is a supreme advantage, praise God. We love you and glorify you, Father. We thank you for your mercy and your goodness. As I look around the room this morning, I know you're all born again and saved, but if by chance somebody watching by live stream right now or in the future when this is posted as an archive, you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, say, what does that mean? God gave us Jesus, John 3:16, so that we could go to heaven and be with Him and not perish in a place called hell. He did not make hell for you. He made heaven for you, and that's where He wants you to go. And so many people have been turned away from God or stay away from God because they think they're not a candidate or qualified for salvation, that they're not good enough, that they've not lived a moral enough life or they've not gone to church enough. I'm here to tell you, none of those things matter. It's good to be moral. It's good to go to church. It's good to be generous, but they can't get you into heaven and they certainly can't keep you out of it. The way you get into heaven is twofold, believing and receiving. Romans 10:9 is the equation. It is the outline of salvation. It says if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. It has nothing to do with church attendance. It has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with good works outweighing your bad works. And so if you're watching right now and you say, I've never received Jesus, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. It's a free gift. The only thing that you have to start, the starting line is, before you confess anything, can you say in your heart of hearts, I do believe in Jesus? I'm not saying you have to know everything about the Bible or fully understand everything or even have your head cooperate with you. Your head might fight you, but in your heart of hearts, if you could say, there's something in me that says, I believe Jesus is real, you're qualified. And the next thing to do is to call on his name. Romans 10:13 says, call and you'll be saved. All you simply do is get quiet with him, get alone with him and say, Heavenly Father, I believe in your son Jesus. I believe he died. I believe he rose again. I ask him into my life as my Lord and my Savior. If you'll do that and pray that and mean that, Jesus will come into your life. He'll forgive you. Heaven will be yours. Send me an email. Give me a phone call. We'll get you hooked up because now there's the rest of your life to live. And God wants to be a part of it. And God wants to bless you. And God wants to help you. Let's just praise him before we go this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for busting off the bondages and the chains and the problems that we may have. Lord, we give you the glory. Lord, we give you the praise for it. You are bigger and greater. We just got to get into the know on these things. Thank you for giving us the clue to the supreme advantage. We love you and praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said, amen. We'll see you Wednesday night. Love you and appreciate you. You're dismissed. Don't forget, put your offerings in.